Well, it wasn't very difficult because in Rome at that time, there was a group known as Christians. And they were already under suspicion from the people of Rome. They used to meet together and have love feasts. So they start to say these people had orgies. They called them cannibals because it is said they ate the flesh and drank the blood of someone called Jesus. And so it's very easy for the people of Rome to put this blame on the Christians. And so they became the ones that they blamed for the great fire of Rome. All right, try this again. Okay, so the situation is very grave if you're a Christian in Rome at this time, because the whole city from the head up was against you. Nero persecuted these Christians in many, many ways. He used them as, God, this is, he used them as torches for his garden parties. He dipped them in tar. And he'd try and impress his friends by having them placed all around his huge gardens. He tied them to the back of chariots and took them through the city of Rome. Families were thrown to the lions for fun, for sport. Children, parents, grandparents given to lions. The persecution of Rome was hideous and it was thorough. And so you can see there was a great escape. There was a great exodus from Rome. Many people just tried to run. Those that had money tried to get out of Rome and went as far as they could. You know, at this time, the devil must have been really gloating. The devil gloats when Christians go through having a hard time. But sometimes I think, you know, devil, you're not as clever as you think you are. Because as they went, persecuted as they were, they shared the gospel. And other people got to hear about Jesus in different parts of the land. So this great escape as they left what was happening in Rome. But Peter writes to them in this situation with a great encouragement. And he speaks three things into their lives. First of all, he says to them, you know, don't forget you're saved by grace. And all of this, you're saved by grace. In the book of 1 Peter, it says, you're born again into a living hope. You've got something that's alive. Sure, your circumstances are terrible, but you've got something in your life that's living and vibrant. You're saved by grace. And he also says you're separated for glory. He says you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that nobody can take away from you. Wow. Isn't that great? I remember about 20 years ago now, my father died. If you're a Scot, you know, the law says that, you know, whatever your father has, he leaves to the firstborn son. And from the age of a young man, I knew that one day I would inherit my father's land, his house and all this. And nobody could steal that from me. That was mine. And Peter writes to the Christians and he says, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Nobody and nothing can take your salvation from you. And so he writes them and he says, you're saved by grace. You're separated for glory. And he says, you're sealed by God. 1 Peter 1 talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you can remember, but these wax seals they used to use in the old days, yeah? Still use them some places today, right? When you put a seal in an envelope and send it, it becomes tamper-proof. Nobody is allowed to open that until it reaches its destination. And what Peter's writing to these persecuted Christians and saying is, your salvation is tamper-proof. No one can take it from you. No one can steal it. It's sealed until the day of salvation when you see Jesus face to face. And so there you have it, a very bleak picture. Christians going through a terrible time of persecution. And this beautiful letter from Peter comes to them saying, hold on. Things look bad on the outside, but on the inside, remember who you are, who you love, and where you're going. Okay. So why do Christians suffer? We're going to look at that question this morning, and we're going to attempt to answer this. First of all, here's a call to reality. When I became a Christian back in Leeds in Yorkshire in 1983, there was groups, various types of Christian groups or sects together, and they had this thing called triumphalism. And what they were saying is, if you become a Christian, nothing bad's going to happen to you. If you become a Christian, you'll never get ill. If you become a Christian, you'll never be poor. If you become a Christian, you'll never ever be unemployed, and all these things, right? Well, I praise God that He guided me to a very balanced Pentecostal church where they taught reality. And just have a look at this. Jesus said Himself, John 16:32, in the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, things will not be easy for you as a Christian. I remember a pastor came to me when I was very young in the faith, and he says, Charlie, if you want the easy life, if you want everything to be rosy in the garden, don't follow Jesus. He says, because in the world you're going to have tribulation. It's the most blessed life you can imagine being a Christian. Hallelujah. But it's not always the easiest. In the world you'll have tribulation. And in Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said, it's going to be tough if you follow me. And that's a reality. Here's some facts for you. All but one apostle, John, was martyred. In the last 2,000 years, nearly 70 million Christians have been killed. 90,000 were killed last year alone. In 1990, it's recorded that 1.2 million believers lived in Iraq. Today, there are less than 200,000. And statistics tell us that one Christian is killed every 6 minutes. Angela Merkel, the German Chancellor, she said this, Christians are the most persecuted religion in the world today. That's a call to reality. Why do Christians suffer? Well, we're going to look at that in a while, but the fact is we do. All over, round the clock. But as well as a call to reality, within all this, as was happening in the time of Peter, there's also a call to rejoice. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while, if it's necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why rejoice? The natural reaction is not to rejoice. The human carnal reaction when things go wrong is to complain. Why rejoice? Why not rebellion? Well, the character in the Bible you probably know very well by the name of Job. Job lived in the land of Uz. And the Bible calls him the most prosperous, successful man in that time. And one day there was a conversation in heaven and the angels came to God and Satan came along with them. And God said to Satan, what are you doing? And he says, I've been prowling up and down the world just looking for what to do. And God says to Job, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none so righteous in the whole of the world. And Satan says, you strike him, you give him a hard time, and he's going to complain and curse you to your face. And God says, well, do what you've got to do. Just don't take his life. Don't harm his body. And so Job is sitting there one day. His children are having a feast. It was one of their birthdays. And Job is sitting there, and suddenly a breathless servant comes running up. And he says, all your donkeys and all your oxen have been killed. The Sabians have come down in a raiding party and they've killed them and they've killed all the servants and I'm the only one left. And before he'd finished talking, another servant comes running up and he says, all your sheep have been stolen and all the servants have been put to the sword and I'm the only one left. And while he was speaking, another servant came running up and he says, all your camels. Your thousands of camels have all gone. They've been taken. All the servants have died and I'm the only one left. And you can imagine Job's reaction to this, can you not? He's sitting there, can anything else go wrong? And in the distance, he sees somebody else running up and he shudders. And this guy says, he said, a wind came and it blew the pillars of one of your son's houses and it fell upon them. Job, all your children have died and all the servants have been killed. I'm the only one left. Did he rejoice? No. Did he rebel? Well, what is recorded is saying, he said, naked I came into the world and naked I will go out. In all of this, the Bible said Job didn't complain. And so back in the realms of heaven, God's having a conversation. And Satan says, skin for skin. If you attack his body, that's something totally different. And so Job is dealing with all this grief and all this loss. And he gets attacked by what modern doctors would call elephantitis. A very horrible skin disease that makes your skin as thick like an elephant, with lots of cracks in it, lots of sores and poison coming out of it. And it says that Job sat there with a bit of pottery scraping the hard skin and the sores in his body. But did he rebel? Did he curse God? Well, he didn't. It says in all of this, Job refused to curse God. His wife says to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And the Bible records, Job says, I can't. How can we accept all the good and all the blessings that God's poured upon us and not accept the trouble that goes with it? James says this. He says, you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So then let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, James is saying, whenever something happens to you, now, probably it'll never happen quite as severe as Job went through, right? But when things happen to us, there's a reason behind it normally. So why do Christians suffer? Sometimes it's because of brokenness. Sometimes we develop a hard exterior. Sometimes we become so tough that God can't break through our lives. You know, God wants Christians to have a soft, tender heart. When I'm recruiting teachers for Gateway International School, I look at their credentials, I look at their certification, I look at their experience. But one of the main things I ask them is, do you love children? I want to see if there's a soft, tender, caring nature. And sometimes it's because of the way we live or the place that we live, we develop a hard exterior. And sometimes suffering comes because God wants to break into that. There was a young girl who went to Mozart once for lessons many years ago. And she played wonderfully. She was only about 5 or 6 years old and she played fantastic. And her mother came in and says to Mozart, isn't she amazing? Isn't she the finest you've ever heard? And Mozart said, she is wonderful. All that needs to happen is someone needs to break her heart. And sometimes suffering comes that we might be broken and more pliable and more tender for God to use. Sometimes it's disobedience. And we're not going to steer around this. We're going to hit it straight on. Sometimes it's because we're doing something that the Bible forbids. And suffering comes as a natural progression from that. If we are doing things or saying things that the Bible completely forbids, we give Satan a legal right to attack us because we're in his territory. If we're living our life in a way that's ungodly, then really we've put one step in Satan's camp and we're permitting him to attack us. Why do Christians suffer? Quite often it's a case that we're living in the world. We're living in a world that's taunted and affected by sin. And so suffering comes because we're living in a suffering world. Sometimes it's to encourage others. I went to see an old lady in Scotland once, many years ago, and she was suffering from cancer. And I was told that she's not got long to live. Pastor, can you go and encourage her? Well, okay. I'd done this before. I knew roughly what to do. So I got the scriptures ready. I got a small little glass of wine and some bread to take communion. And I went to visit this lady, and I was with her for 1 hour. And I left there more encouraged than when I went in. In all her suffering, in all her pain, she encouraged me. I left a stronger person by spending it an hour with her. Why do Christians suffer? Sometimes it's to encourage others through our suffering, from the way we react. But sometimes it's to realign us back to God. And I want to touch on this for a few minutes. Right. Hands up. Don't be shy, right? Hands up if you're over 60. Whew. Okay. Good. Back in the United States, there was a band called The Drifters. Does anybody remember a band called The Drifters? Yeah? Saturday nights at the movies. Yeah, that's the one, right. I thought The Drifters were just way, way back in the United States all these years ago. But I have discovered The Drifters are actually here in Hanoi, and they ride motorbikes. Right? These guys there are drifters. And what happens, now I guess most of you drive motorbikes, I drive a little car, right? And what happens is, without even knowing they're doing it, they drift in and they drift out and they don't even look what's coming behind them. I was driving back from church last night, and a motorbike on my right-hand side, he just drifted in and hit my car. Now, he looked as if he'd fallen half asleep. The poor guy had probably been working all day, right? And he's got a mobile phone sort of super glued to his ear. And he just drifted in and kissed my car. And so I put the window down and I said to him, "Excuse me, dear chap, would you mind not doing that, please? There's a good lad." Well, I didn't quite say it like that. I think I used the Scottish version that talked about readjusting his head, right? But he just drifted in and drifted out. And he didn't realize he was doing it. Sometimes we do the same. Sometimes Christians do the same. We drift towards the world. We drift towards things that the Bible said we've got no right touching. And we're not even aware that we're doing it. And sometimes suffering comes to realign us with God's plan and His will for our lives. Okay. So a call to realign. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter's saying, you know, sometimes these sufferings come to realign you back into God so you can prove what is good. Prove the will of God for your lives, because you've wandered away from it a little bit. You don't realize it, but that's what's happened. Again, I'll repeat. "You are of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire." Gold is primarily mined from underground in gold mines. See one or two South Africans here this morning, right? A land known for its gold, right, under the ground. You also get a little residue going through rivers as well, and people pan for gold in rivers. But mainly, it is mined from under the ground. Gold comes with impurities, like zinc and other things, because it's under the ground. Gold is purified by fire, even today. Now today, sometimes they use chemicals to purify gold, but in most parts of the world, they still use fire to purify gold. We also come to God dirty. We come to God full of sin. And God cleanses us, and he saves us, and he makes us righteous in Christ. But we also come with imperfections. We sung a lovely hymn at downtown a couple of weeks ago, Prone to Wander. Lord, I feel it. And Christians come with imperfections. And sometimes these imperfections take us away from God a little bit, and God has to bring us back. And so from time to time, we need purifying by fire. How do they purify gold? Well, to purify gold, you've got to turn the heat up very, very high, 1,000 degrees. It's hot. It's very hot. And what will happen is the gold refinery will turn this heat up, and he'll skim off the impurities from the top. Then he'll turn the heat higher, and more impurities will rise. And he'll skim them off again. And he'll continue this process as long as he needs to. And in the olden days, how they knew the job was complete, they would stare into the gold to see the reflection. And once they saw the reflection in the gold, the job was complete. And maybe here this morning, you've come through a time of suffering, and you think, whoa, that was hard. And only a short time later, you're hit by another time of suffering. Why am I going through this when I already went through this last year? And maybe, just maybe, God's saying, well, I'm purifying you. I'm getting rid of the impurities. I'm purifying you so Jesus can look at you and see his reflection. Why do Christians suffer? Well, yes, it could be realignment. But I'm going to touch on this before I finish as well. It could be spiritual attack. It could be a full-on spiritual attack. And this is something we tend to shy away from as Christians because, you know, people don't like to hear about this. Makes us sound like we're extremists. But it could be spiritual attack. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, to spiritually attack. How do we know if we're under a spiritual attack? How do we know the devil is attacking us? Well, I've heard Christians come to me and they say, Charlie, I've got a runny nose. I think the devil's attacking me. Well, maybe that's because you left the air conditioning on last night, right? How do we know that we're under attack? Well, there's a few things you can test it by. First of all, prohibition. If you find yourself liking something that only a few months ago you were dead against. If you find yourself using language that you know the Bible frowns upon. If you find yourself going to places and mixing with people that God has said this is harmful to you, that could be a sign you're under attack. Maybe you've lost your purpose in your Christian walk. Only a short while ago, you were sharp. You knew what God had called you to. You knew where you were going in Christ. But now you're not so sure. You're starting to look on the internet for different jobs. You're thinking, am I really called to this ministry? Am I really called to Hanoi? And you've lost your purpose a little bit. That could be a sign that you're under attack. Pacing. Lack of sleep. You don't sleep. You've got so many things running through your mind. Now, there could be a perfectly good medical reason for that. Okay? But it could also be a sign that you're under attack. You don't have your peace anymore. Jesus talks about a peace that passes all understanding. The Roman Christians had this peace. No matter what happens to you, you've got this peace. You carry it about with you. It's like walking in a spacesuit. Yeah? These big clumsy looking spacesuits. No matter what's happening, your peace will go with you everywhere. And people will see it. And they'll hear it. And maybe you don't feel that peace anymore. You feel anxious. Easy to get upset. Annoyed at stupid little things. That could be a sign that you're under attack. Or maybe it's pain. Maybe it's a pain that you don't understand. Maybe it's a physical pain. It's a physical sickness, and you've tried doctors, and you've looked in the internet, and you've read every manual on it, and it's still there. And you don't know why that pain's there. The doctor says, well, you've taken the antibiotics, you've done the treatment, and you're saying, but it's still here. It could be a sign that you're under spiritual attack. You know, chains are meant to be broken. Hallelujah. Chains are meant to be broken. And if you're feeling bound by a spiritual attack, you don't need to stay there. We break the chains of Satan by purity. When we realign ourselves back to God and we start living a life that's pure and holy, that snaps the chains. Okay, stay close to God. Keep short accounts with God. Confess everything to Him. Whatever the Bible says, do it. Whatever the Bible says don't do it. Stay pure. Keep your hearts pure. We break the chains by prayer, by having a consistent prayer time. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Whatever you're doing at work, at school, talk to God. And God gives these lovely little opportunities, doesn't He? Like when you're having a meal and you sat with people that are non-believers and the Lord says, pray and give thanks for your food. And you say, I'm too embarrassed. And God says, do it. And so you've got a room full of people in a canteen or a restaurant and you close your eyes and you give thanks to God and you glorify Jesus. Ha! Breaks the chains. Satan hates that. He flees when that happens. Break them with the promises of God. God has promised you an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that cannot fade away. The Bible is full of promises that are applicable to you. Quote them. Quote the words. And Satan will have to leave. He hates the word of God. And break them with power. Break them with purity, with prayer, with promises, and break them with power. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't walk about there like you're carrying a big heavy weight. Oh, I'm under attack. Resist him, and he will flee from you. This is how God wants us to live. All right, God doesn't want us all to be birds, but this is how God wants us to live. Like eagles, soaring above the circumstances. When people say to you, how are you feeling? And you say, oh, I'm okay under the circumstances. We're above the circumstances. God has raised us up to fly above them in Christ with power and passion and purity. I want to leave you with this message, this word here. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why do Christians suffer? I'm not 100% sure that I have all the answers. I've given you some this morning that I think are correct and biblical, but I'm not 100% sure. But what I know is when we're suffering, when we're going through sickness, when we're going through a hard time, we can rise up like eagles and still glorify God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'd seal this word to our hearts. Father, there's many people here this morning and they're going through suffering right now. You don't know why, but they're going through it. Lord, if you've touched Emily's heart this morning, then come and deal with it. Lord, give them the boldness to come and seek prayer, that you might minister to them. Father, we surrender our lives to you. We want you to realign us to your will and to your purpose for our life. And Lord, as we gather around your table to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, we pray, Lord God, you would come and minister to our lives. Lord, purify us that we might become like fine gold and the image of Christ would be seen by all in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.